ask the Lord to bless us before we go any further. Our Father, we just want to thank you so very much for this opportunity to gather together as your people. We pray that you will help us learn much, derive much from your word, for the blessing of our own souls and for the ministry of your church. We pray that you would help us to understand and appreciate the significance of the things that we are going to study for our own personal life and also in the context of ministry. So we pray that you would bless us as we take time to ponder your word in greater depth this next few days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you've got all your notes there, ready. Just want to make sure that you've got all the pages there. Okay, and we are going to possibly look at three pages tonight. By the time we are through, over the next few days, we would have covered over 20 pages of work, of studies, of study notes, which I hope would be a great blessing to you. I wonder what comes to your mind as you look at the issue of spiritual leadership. You know, sometimes we have to ask some very basic questions, and one of the basic questions we want to raise at the beginning is, what are some of the goals that we must consider? And if we can consider these goals carefully, maybe we will have a better understanding of where this retreat is going and how we can benefit from this. There's something that we need to look at. I do want to give you a little bit of a background as to why I chose this particular text, Exodus 3 and 4. Otherwise, you might wonder why we're studying an Old Testament text and there isn't a Moses around and there isn't a Pharaoh around either, and we're just wondering what relevance has that got to do with us today. The preparation of the notes would enable me to share with you that the principles that I work with reference to leadership were largely influenced by my own study of the life of Moses. There were three people whose lives I've studied very, very, very extensively, very carefully. One is this man called Moses. And if you really fully want to understand him, you almost have to master Genesis to Deuteronomy. You cannot hope just simply to look at this one, two chapters and then think that you know everything you need to know about him. But look at it back, in the 70s. And I was given the challenge of developing a church ministry. How do you start? Where do you begin? What kind of leadership role, model, am I going to follow? Those were challenging years. And I found myself drawn again and again and again to Moses. So I read the Lord's Word in this particular area, in particular the book of Exodus, and those were very challenging years. So you're going to get a glimpse of what I studied for myself and worked on for a good number of years. The second person that impacted my life was when we began to go into missions work. And the missions work that we began drew me not to Moses, but to the Apostle Paul. And again here, it meant studying the book of Acts very carefully, reading all his epistles again and again and again and again to ask why this man was the leader that he became. And it took me, literally, after 20 years, did I dare to study the life of Jesus and ponder his style of leadership. Because it was challenging, to say the least, the most profound of all are the principles of leadership that he established. So it's taken me some 30 years and more to understand the lives of these three people. So I must tell you that this is where I'm coming from, right from the start. Okay, so when we talk about leadership, spiritual leadership, number one, I must tell you that there are lots of these things here. This part of leadership focuses on pre-ministry. Really. This is pre-ministry leadership. Many people don't understand that pre-ministry leadership is different from actual ministry. How a person actually functions, performs in ministry is really quite different from pre-ministry. But if we don't even have the pre-ministry principles right, you go into actual ministry and lots of negative things can happen to you. Many people are lost in ministry itself because they're not trained to think pre-ministry. So you are going to catch a glimpse of pre-ministry work that the Lord Himself taught to Moses. Before you are ready to minister. Now these are the lessons you must learn first. And it's important for us to understand where we are coming from. So I have listed four main ideas for you to consider. Okay? One, in context of our church, the need for spiritual leaders for the future. My prayer is that you would seriously think about this. And if you're thinking in terms of doing something with your life, leaving a legacy behind, you might seriously want to think about this. A couple of days ago, I was at my dentist's clinic. And so we were chatting until his next, he was going to catch up with a friend of his. In fact, it was one of his students. So I said, and later on they worked together at NUH. And he said to me, of all the NUH dentists that had the most number of patients, this man had the most number of people who sought him up. And he is a very, very skilled dentist. Then one day he said, after he's done all he wanted to do, he quit. And for the next 12 years, he spent his life as a dental surgeon in Africa. So he says he was going to catch up with him. 12 years he spent in Africa. I said, wow, that's really something. What made him do that? And now he is poised to go into China. Now that China is open, well, he is Chinese, so he wants to go into China as a missionary dentist. Well, I thought that was very, very intriguing. So we are not talking only about people, you know, we read about in books, people like Hudson Taylor, who went to China, we are still talking about people who would actually make an impact on others in the little ways that they can make impact. Well, I thought this would be interesting. I'm not sure we're really, really ready for that event. So one of these days, one of our doctors would say, you know, I want to go there. Would our church be ready to support their work? Leaders, how would we decide? Seriously. His church decided that they would support him fully. And I'm glad. I'm glad they did that. I thought that, you know, indeed, these people deserve to be supported. He brought up 3 children in Africa. Of course, they must have full support, otherwise the children cannot survive. Are we prepared for such ministries? The future leaders must consider these challenges. Question, how do spiritual leaders function? How do we sense the leading of the Lord? That is my prayer, and I want to challenge you to comprehend the need for spiritual leaders to rise up. Secondly, I want to share with you a concept called spiritual leadership. Now, I went down with Pastor Mark and Mitch today to look at SKS and look at a number of books on leadership. And we've got a few things here. And I was asking myself what I was looking for. And I flipped through quite a number of books. And I thought it would be interesting to look at the lives of people who really, really had a spiritual set of principles that would be a bit more consistent with the scriptures. And there were very few. Whenever I take a look at books and they come up with all kinds of diagrams and they come up with all sorts of, you know, if you do this, if you do that, if you do that, equals that. I put that book back. Because you will find that spiritual leadership is not about how you can diagram how you're going to serve the Lord. Well, D.L. Moody was one person. If you have led millions of people to the Lord, you're some kind of a leader. Okay, so this is an interesting thought. You might want to take a look at some of these things here. Lots of challenges. And yet, is leadership really found in the reading of books? If I read a book, am I now a leader? And you begin to realize that that's not how it really works. So the concept of spiritual leadership must be considered very carefully. What is a spiritual leader? Very often we like to imagine that we are leaders because we are, you know, professionals out there. Well, you know what? I'm a CEO and an MD. I'm a general manager. Whatever. And we think that because we are successful in a secular world, why, everybody ought to be seeking us out to become church spiritual leaders. And many churches adopt this kind of principle and approach. These are the very people who end up controlling the church and then finally destroying the church. And I've seen this happen many times. You know? So there are times when people ask me, one person said to me, you know, I am a chairman of a whole group of companies. Do you think I can help serve the Lord in the church? And I said, no. Huh? You don't know how big my group is? I know. This doesn't make you a spiritual leader. And he said, thank you very much for being so frank. And he says, you're right. What are we looking for? What are we really, really looking for? Think about this. I hope along the way you will begin to recognize that maybe you do have some spiritual features inside you that you would say, you know, I've discovered this and I want to develop this. I'm hoping this will happen. And then, of course, God willing, in time to come, you will lead the church. This is something that I pray about very often. I pray very, very much the Lord would raise up leaders who will become truly great leaders, and then they will take the church further than we have come all these years. I said to you also the context of an absence of spiritual leaders. I see this absence in different countries. I see this absence in Burma. I see this absence in India. I see this absence in Singapore. I see this absence in Australia. It's not just Perth, you know, by and large. And it is a sad thing. And it's recorded in the book of Judges for us to understand what happens when we lack spiritual leaders. And everyone will do that which is right in his own eyes. That's what will happen. And we're seeing this happening already. So many churches all over the world, everyone doing whatever it thinks is right in his own eyes. Until we are all confused. What is the right thing to do? And so the church is in danger as a result. There is weakness which we do not want to admit. We are prey. We don't even know it. Dangers are there all the time, and we pretend they don't exist. Division comes, schism comes. You know, if it gets worse, the whole society will fall apart. And these are the people who are reading America today. In a surge 2 years ago, Obama won. Landslide victory. First black president. Great orator. And so he began to pound the streets for a while. In 2 years flat, America votes again. And the Democrats have taken a very bad beating. They've lost control. The Republicans are going to fight back. What does that mean? It would mean chaos if they don't understand how they can work out the deals. This is a nation that does not understand where it's going now. It's never been so badly in debt. Where are the leaders? There was once upon a time where the leaders were the pastors. The leaders were the thinkers from Princeton, from Yale, from Cambridge, from Harvard. These were the people who produced spiritual giants. You'd be surprised how many scholars came from University of Pennsylvania, Greek scholars. And yet, where are they? It's a sad situation today. Spiritual leaders are hard to come by. They're really, really hard to come by. So we look at the disaster that is happening, because there are all kinds of people who like to suggest that they are leaders, but they may not really be. Then, of course, today, the greatest problem to me is that the church doesn't know where it's going, what it should be doing. It is borrowing heavily concepts of secular leadership into the church. Do you know? Seriously. Peter Drucker, the famous management guru, was once asked to conduct a training session for America. The pastors were there. I saw that tape. I couldn't believe what he said to them. He scolded them. He said, if you believe half of what you say you do from the scriptures, you don't need this management courses. You don't need this leadership stuff. And he refused. Of course, later on, he turned his time towards management theory of the non-profit organization. So he talked about management principles. You know, generation one, generation two, generation three. Later on, he turned his thoughts into the non-profit organization. It was a sad day when he said to the church that the church had lost its vision, it lost its soul, it lost its understanding. And this came from Peter Drucker. You see, the church is looking to people outside and tell them, how do we manage our church? And we have all kinds of models. We have church managers. We have church planners. We have church strategic people. So what do the pastors do? They just preach. It is irrelevant to everybody. It's a feel-good situation. That's it. Today, many modern churches plan the churches along secular lines, different models. And if you go to a lot of leadership books in Christian bookstore, you're not going to find this type of books. You're going to find, how do we do this? The pastor as CEO, or the board as the board of directors. You name it, and it is running the church along these lines. And the question, the challenge is it right? You know? And people will always give their well, you know, if I were you, you know, I would do this or I would do that. We're seeing more and more of the church going into business, the business model. And that is going to become a very great challenge. We have come across many times where people speak to us and they are all very surprised that I don't have a secretary. They're very surprised that I would talk to people, that I'm not in a hierarchy somewhere where I am just unreachable unless you are somebody important and maybe you're my golf khaki. That's how it works. Oh, just in case you misheard, I just want to tell you I don't play golf. So I just want to, you know, not I have nothing against golf. But I can just see it happening. And I am not a member of a golf club. I don't play polo either. You know, I mean, there are lots of these things. After a while, we ask ourselves what the pastors, what servants of God should become. And if we don't be careful, the secular model is going to come in. The church has also learned to borrow the language of the world. What's your mission? What's your vision? Do you empower people? Well, the Lord is to empower people. That's it. You want to be empower people? Sure. Let the Spirit of God fill you. Oh, like that. People don't like that. They want to know what it means. And they borrow the language of the world. And we think, that's very good. That's very impressive. wow, you're very modern. I'm just wonder whether we should look at all these things at all. And we want to seriously consider. My question would be, even if these concepts work, you go to Tan Lok Sing, you see this, our mission is, our vision is, they all say the same thing. You go to SGA, it's the same thing. You know, they borrow a bit here, borrow a bit there, it's all there, and it looks so good. They also have a next to it. If you bully our staff, we'll... There you go. You mustn't abuse our staff or else. Hey, wait a minute. What's your vision statement? See, we've got all these things. As I said, maybe these things are good as far as secular organizations are concerned. But does it mean that it works for the church? That's the issue. On Sunday, we have a Burmese model of election. On Sunday, they tell you, you better vote. If you don't vote, don't blame us if we take over or we carry on. So the people say, right, better vote. There are some people who say, don't vote. On the other hand, clause number 2. If you do vote, we're still in control. How does that work? Well, if you are not Burmese, you don't understand that. Either way, there is a guaranteed number of seats for the army. They will always have the overriding thing. Right? So they cannot lose control. No matter how you vote it, if people come in, they will still be in. So that is a very challenging model. Does it work? Well, it may work for them. What? You think the Iraq democratic model is better? Every day, 60 to 100 people die through bombing. Is that a better model? American democracy? Is that a better model? Afghanistan? Is that a better model? See, and we try to think in terms of democracy as if that's the model. Is democracy even biblical? We don't know how to think this through. Well, these are challenges. My concern right now is to look at whether there are biblical spiritual principles. Are these principles there? If so, how can we acquire them? And if after we've acquired them, how can we effectively apply them? That's something that we need to think about very carefully. So I'm going to introduce to you concepts that maybe you're not very familiar with, but concepts that are, to me, are of great importance, of great vital significance. And I hope that you will consider this very, very carefully. Okay? Page 2D. Let me just share this with you. Now, this is not a worship service, okay? So if you want to raise questions anytime you wish, I'll be very happy to talk to you. I'll be very happy to deviate. But we'll come back, to the Word. But I think this is something we need to consider very carefully. Okay. And the first principle that I want to ask you to consider is really taken from Joshua 24. Okay, first Joshua 1 and then Joshua 24. And I think this is very, very vital for us to consider. In Joshua 1, God said to Joshua, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then he went on to say to Joshua this famous words. Okay? This is something that you need to look at very, very carefully. And it's really all about God. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. That's something that we need to look at very, very carefully. Okay? So, the presence of the Lord, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. To me, this is the biggest principle. A lot of times, when people hold committee meetings, they always say, well, let's pray together. That's the first time and the last time God is ever mentioned throughout the entire committee meeting. They can quarrel, they can yell at each other, they can threaten to sue each other, and so on and so forth, throughout the next 3-4 hours. I've been at those meetings before, so I can tell you from experience. Excuse me, where's God? That's not what a spiritual leader is. The true spiritual leader cannot but speak of God in his life. Joshua 24. And you will see this very clearly. Last few prayer meetings, I was emphasizing this. The summary, what the Lord said to the people. Verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Verse 3, I. Verse 4, I. Verse 5, I. Verse 6, I. Verse 7, I. Verse 8, I. Verse 9, I. Right up to the very end. Verse 13, I have given you a land. You want to be a great spiritual leader, that it is very important that God plays an extremely vital role in your life. And if God is not involved in your life in a very significant, definite manner, nothing is going to happen. Nothing will happen. And that's the sad part of it. That's a sad reality. Okay, so we learn this first principle. How real is God in your life? How does He feature in your life? Where does God factor in? It's very important. You will see the spiritual leader being able to speak of God, talk of God in his life very, very, very definitely. And people don't. This is why you cannot borrow secular organizational ideas, because God is not there. If God is just not there, we cannot speak of God. But in God's work, we cannot but speak of God. Over to you for reaction. I mean, go ahead for interaction. First principle, God. You think Moses did call all the frogs? He went to a special school where he learned how to talk to frogs and they all came up? No. Well, tell me, which miracle could he have done on his own? None. It was God all the way, from beginning to end. Through the wilderness journey, feeding of the people, manna and water alone is a miraculous feat. Nobody can do this. God. By day, by night, cloud cover, pillar of fire, God. All the way. The spiritual leader is one in whom you see God features prominently. If he's not, the spiritual leadership cannot and will not appear. You know, as you read all these things here, what do you see? It's not about, I don't see Moses, I see God. How could he have those words of wisdom, God? How could he come up with his laws, God? How could he find the strength, God? You want to lead? You want to become a spiritual leader? Then God must be factored in most naturally, most powerfully, most prominently, most significantly, or not at all. Think about this really hard, because it's going to help us a great, great deal. All right, over to you for questions. Yeah, you want to use the mic here?
Yeah, thanks.
I'd like you to be as free and as open, as frank as possible, Ken, so we can talk with it. Tomorrow's holiday, Deepavali, we might as well celebrate here than anywhere else. Okay, go ahead.
Pastor, in this instance, a spiritual leader must be one who is called or anointed. And you cannot volunteer to be a leader if you...
Yes, insofar as appointments are concerned. But Jane, the leader is not one who wears a title. Seriously, what was Moses' title? He was just simply Moses. They called him man of God. That was it. He was just simply called Moses. He was just simply man of God, nothing else. God called him. Yes, we'll talk about calling later on. God called him, but God identified very clearly the person he calls for spiritual leadership. God must feature in the life of the person. Maybe his salvation. Maybe his wisdom. Maybe his experience. Maybe his knowledge. But you will see God all over the place. You cannot but see God. Not his personality. Not his wit. It's not his personality. It's God. I mean, we have to begin here. Right? That's why later on Moses would say to God, but what do I say? Well, God teaches him what to say. But God has to feature in your life. You know, as the first thought in the beginning each day, it's God. The last thought at night, it's God. Throughout the whole day, God. When people ask you to pray for difficult situations, what else can you do but pray? God. You know, if we really want to begin anywhere, it has to begin here. Where is God in your life? And if he doesn't feature in your life, there is no way in which you're going to be able to consider leadership. Sooner or later, you'll fall back to your old ways. I would do this. So the person is a school administrator, a school leader, principal, vice principal, whatever. The tendency is to bring that experience into church. You run a secular organization differently and you do the same thing. That's how it works, unfortunately. My challenge is, where does God fit in? Where does God feature, since it is his work? You see the beginning principle? Where does God come in? Where does God fit in? And if he doesn't fit in, then we are going to see a person who will lead the entire work astray. Because we think that this is the best thing to do. And we cannot bring God into the picture. That is where the problem starts. All right, any other questions you want to raise up? Okay? If not, let me move on quickly to the second part of it. How do you identify a spiritual person? Because it's easy to say, well, I speak of God, but how do you know whether this person really is speaking of God at all? How do you know? How can you tell? I thought it would be important for us. I'm just giving you an idea, a little bit, of what this is. This is really more of a general approach first. Okay? You can tell that person by his character. You can tell the person by his comprehension of his calling. You can tell when you see how close that person is to the Lord. You can tell when you see the person's consistency. You can see the person's compliance to the word. You can see the person's commitment, the person's consecration. You know, sometimes people say to church, and they come to church and say, wow, pastor drives everybody hard, huh? No off day. To me, many people are off anyway. Even when there are days here, they are off. So the person is off day. No, I'm serious. It's a question of whether you're on. How many days are we on? If you look very carefully at it, look at this whole idea, that's what we're looking at. You want to see the person? So the person who asked me, don't you have off day? So I asked the person, why do I want to be off? I want to be on. Is there anything wrong with being on? No, seriously. Right? Somebody is very seriously ill. Where is he? Off day. What? Billy Graham used to tell a story of the day when JFK spoke to him. John Kennedy said to him, I'd ask him one question. What is this doctrine about Jesus' return? Second coming. Today, he talked to him. And he said, well, that's interesting. So he became president. And one day he said to Billy Graham, he said, would you like to come to the White House with me? Because I really want to ask you about the second coming. And Billy Graham said, you know, I really am not well right now. I'm having a fever. Maybe can I see you again? And he wrote that it was the biggest regret in his life. Not too long later, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And he never had a chance to speak about the second coming of Christ to him. Off day? That's an off day. A president's life is at stake. So when people say, wow, how can we work so hard, no off day? It's our calling. It's our character. It's our compliance. It's our comprehension of what God has called us to do. I cannot find enough hours in a day to serve the Lord. That's what it is. My Father works, Jesus said, and I work. Is Father working? Then I want to work too. Because I'm Son. That's what it is. We borrow secular models all the time. You know, there are people who borrow the concept of not only day off, they also have sabbatical off. So pastor goes on sabbatical. 6 months full paid leave on sabbatical. What does he do? He goes to Hawaii, he goes to Maui, so he comes back all over there with many, many stories, with many pictures, and then he works another 6 years, and he takes another half year off, because at university, they do that. Sure, if you are the university don, that break is not for you to goof off. It's publish or perish. That's what it is all about. And yet we take that concept and then recite the scriptures. The ground must be allowed to go fallow, otherwise it is no good. We have such a short life on this earth. Before you know it, you know, before I know it, I'm already 60. I don't have time. You want to go and take goof? You want to take? Go ahead. Why take day off? Take a year off. Don't come back. What are we doing? The man of God knows what God wants him to do. And he is compelled by that. That's Paul's life. The love of Christ compels him. To live is Christ. To die is gain. His sabbatical spent in jail. And jail is no fun for a sabbatical. So he might as well spend time writing. That's how he uses life. To him, to live is to bear fruit. Not just live. See, that's how you see a person of man of God, but you're not. This is what we are looking at. So you want to know what a spiritual person is like? This is the model. That's why over in Bethany, we have not taken in those models. We have not factored in sabbaticals. I know one pastor who finally resigned from church, and he said to the church, "You owe me so much. All the sabbaticals I didn't take. All the off days I didn't take." He calculated it and said, "This is how much the church owes me." And then he quit. Size of the church? Less than 50 people. But of course, this is a hireling. A shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. That is what makes a person a spiritual leader. Otherwise, what is he? He's nothing. He cannot lead. Okay? Think about this very carefully. I'm not saying you cannot take breaks. I'm trying to say that we are driven by a totally different thing entirely. Alright, let me go on further to identify the spiritual leader. To me, God has given him a divine task. And God will reveal the task bit by bit. Then the person must understand it, undertake it, and fulfill it. That was what God is going to teach Moses. What is your task? Okay? This is something you want to think about very carefully. What is that task that we want to seriously consider? Now, over to you. Please raise up questions you wish. To us, the only kind of empowerment is not the authority for you to do certain things. I now have been empowered to have $50 petty cash. You don't have to explain to anybody what the $50 went to. Please. This is not about it. The only kind of empowerment we talk about is spiritual power. Against such, there is no law. I hope you understand the whole idea of a divine task. It's so important that we understand this concept of a divine task. What is that work that God wants us to do and to give our full concentration to? And a lot of times we don't understand what that is, this divine task that we are looking at. All right, over to you for questions if you wish. I'm just in bringing you an introductory idea of what this means. Very few people understand the concept of a divine task, and I am driven by a divine task. I have certain things that I need to do, I want to do, and I want to fulfill it in the context of what I consider a divine task. Yeah, Jerry, you want to use the mic there?
Pastor, how can one be certain what is the divine task for that particular person? I mean, how do we know?
Let me try and answer that question for you. What it really means for me to understand my own divine task. To me, one of the biggest doctrines in the New Testament is doctrine of the church. But having been to church, so many different types of churches, there was something that was missing in this, here, there, everywhere. Jerry, I just wanted Bethany to become what the church. This is why the challenge was God's kind of church. This was a thing that I wanted to see. Can the church truly be like the book of Acts, the church of Jerusalem? Could it be? Can we build this oneness? Can we care for people? And I know many churches don't do that. Can we preach the word? Can we do soul saving? Can we do discipleship? Add on Antioch Church. Can we do missions work and still be everything called the church? Wanted first Bethany to model this concept before we talk about it anywhere else. It took me 20 years to prove that it can be done. After which, we then went out to say, Perth, we can do this. India, we can do this. Burma, we can do this. And it's all built upon these principles that we are seeing here. To be the church, without being charismatic. True to the Lord's word, the pattern was X. Jerusalem Church. Can we do this? Nothing but the Word. Preaching, teaching, and all the time the Word, which means to say that a person must be devoted to the ministry of the Word, master the Word, proclaim the Word. That was a divine task that other people began to say, that's something we want to consider. And people began to come in. But this was the only model that we have. We will focus church. And so when we go to other countries, it's the same thing. We want to establish a church. What church? The body of Christ concept, Ephesians. This is why I did the devotions on the book of Ephesians and spent 365 days writing on Ephesians alone. 6 chapters. Because of this. You know, as you look into churches that have gone literally off the deep end, minimal time spent along the, upon the Lord's Word. 5-10 minutes. That's it. Read a Bible portion, say nothing about it, and everything else goes as church. How could it be? How could it be? So this was the something that I really wanted to do with all my heart. To believe, to build up, to test out, we can be a biblically, solidly, biblically centered, Bible-centered church. It's easier said than done. We were part of the BP church. So we call ourselves Bible Presbyterian. We're the Word of God, and so it's like that. And I look at the pastors. Do you read the Word of God? They don't. Do you memorize the Lord's Word? It's only for you and you are a student. What's happening? So we said, no. That's not how we're going to go. So to me, that was a divine task. I very, very much think that I believe that every pastor should be challenged and called to do. To build a church biblically modeled. And you say, this is the church we want to be. That was a challenge and a task. That's why we talk about divinely, talking about a divine task that we have. To me, the whole church is just, it's a sad state of affairs today. Church is for old people only. What happened? It's not working. Or you have young people coming up there, 16, 17 years old, and it's your turn to preach next week at Sunday morning worship. Huh? When did that happen? And we see this, all kinds of things happening. And we say, this is not good. So the challenge was to attempt to fulfill a divine task. To model the church first. And of course, the challenge, of course, is to find the power that will go with it. And after the first year, you just worried about the second year because you feel that you said everything you want to say already. Right? So, what's next year's January, February theme? You know? Theme after theme after theme after theme must come out. What is that? Unless you devote yourself to the study of the Lord's Word, you're going to get nothing out of it much. That's the challenge. Does not the church, is not a church worthy of this kind of attention? Does God not want us to build up the church? If it is truly the body of Christ, if it is truly the bride of Christ, if it is truly what Paul says the church is, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 1. Then let's make it to be what it's meant to be. But it's not. And so many people have legislation, constitution, and everything else. But the Word of God. That was my challenge in the 1970s. I had two models. One, I wrote down what I will never be. Unfortunately, the list of all the pastors I knew came up. Their names came up. Without mentioning who they are. But that's what it was. And then there were three people I identified. One was Moses. The other was Paul. The last person I did not dare to say so loudly was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to understand the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels to me was one of the most profound challenges of study. It is far more difficult to understand Jesus and the Gospels than the hardest book of Romans, of Hebrews. It is easier to understand Hebrews and Romans than John's Gospel. Because it's the Master who's teaching. Well, it took a long time to look at these things here. But it means devotion. That's what it is. I hope you're catching a glimpse of this thing here. You know, out there you see the church at large and your heart breaks. You know, we don't love worship. We don't love service. We attend as and when we like. How can the church ever be strong? And yet, if we understand the church for what it is, we would devote our whole life to it and then some. We don't. We play church. We must look at this very carefully. All right, any other questions you want to ask? Yeah. Just in case you don't know each other, you might want to... Do you all know him? Just in case you don't know each other, if you're new especially, go ahead.
Yeah, maybe you saw me on cover of 80s magazine.
Yeah.
I don't know. Pastor, I have a question from, based on Acts chapter 6.
Yeah.
Verse 2, talking about identification of leaders.
Yeah.
In the case of Moses, he was appointed by God,
sure.
Anointed by God.
Sure.
And then, in the model in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, you know, whereby the 12 apostles actually, you know, told the people, okay, you know, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation.
Yep.
So when it comes to identification of leaders in this case, it seems that there's a bit of a democracy model here or something like that.
No.
Now, in this case, how did the people go about identifying leaders from among them?
Actually, it's from Book of Exodus 2. You look. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. You see this. Okay? Moses had to learn from his father-in-law. He really, really had to learn from his father-in-law some... Exodus 18. So, Jethro, being the older man, father-in-law, obviously older man. Verse 17, Jethro said to him, verse 14, so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Sounds like Tan Tock Seng Hospital. Morning until evening. You know, you have to wait and wait and wait, and it, you know, that's how it is. And it says, it is not good for you. Same thing. The apostles, they were doing everything. They were coming everything. They were serving tables too, in other words. While preaching the Lord's word and in prayer, they were just involved in just about everything. Now, what happened was Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you do is not good. You and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. This thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen to my voice. I will give you counsel. God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, by all means, that you may bring the difficulties to God. You shall teach them the statutes and the law. Show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people, there we go, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place them such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, tens, fifties, tens. There we go. It is a model that was already long in place. The apostles hadn't gotten down to it yet. The circumstances forced them to rethink, reconsider. And this is what happened. Now, this is one version of it. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And you see a very similar idea but it is restated. Chapter 1. Verse 13. And the Lord said, this time Jethro is not mentioned. It is Moses who said, how can I alone bear your problems, your burdens, and your complaints? And he was the one who said, choose wise, understanding, knowledgeable men from among your tribes. I will make them heads over you. So, picking up from Jethro, Moses himself did this. And this has been carried on all the time. Long before the book of Acts recorded this. The calling of people who served the Lord with these qualities were already there, in place. They were already in place. So, it's not as if they're not. But it just highlighted why everybody was involved, so that everybody can first and foremost understand the apostolic ministry. Understand the weight and challenge of ministry. Understand how everyone must try and do his part for the Lord's work. But not just anybody. It is not volunteerism. Today's concept in non-profit organization is called volunteerism. So you cannot do very much about a volunteer. If a person doesn't want to turn up, you can't say anything. That's volunteerism. In God's work, it is not volunteerism. It is an understanding of what it means. So there were people, men of faith. They were to be people filled with the Holy Spirit. They were people who were full of practical wisdom. These are the basics. Later on, this will be expanded to 1 Timothy 3. The elders and the deacons. They became more and more, with the passing of time, these things were spelt out more and more. So it's not as if the church had no previous model to work with. They did. Except that the book of Acts just describes for us a situation. But these things were already in place long beforehand. Moses cannot be elected by anybody for obvious reasons. But you see, behind all these things, Moses' model is to highlight the idea that it is God. Sometimes we have this impression that if the person is gifted, this person has got all the qualities, the person is it. And we do not look for the God-given part of it. Where is the filling of the Spirit of God? Where is the wisdom? Wherein is a humility that says, I dare to wash and wait on tables? See, many people think that they are leaders. They think that, well, you know, I've got experience, I've gone through this, I've gone through that, I'm ready to serve. Not really. Now I'm waiting for a flood of people coming, they will tell me later on, Pastor, I'm retired, I've got plenty of time. Can I serve? Well, what do you do with all the time that you have? Can we study the Bible now? Yeah, but can we don't study the Bible? Can't I just serve? How? It's harder than you imagine. If we don't prepare now, when you come to the evening years of your life, it's very hard to offer anything more than just time. You notice the issue was not who's got time. The issue in Acts 6 is who's filled with the Spirit, who's filled with wisdom, who's filled with faith, who's filled with a humility and a character to serve the Lord with, not time. Never time alone. And yet today our concept is I got time. You see, the secular model comes in, got time, let's serve community center. Sure, plenty. You can go and do that. That's no problem. But not in God's work. Time is only one small part of it. It's this other thing. So we need to look at it very carefully. Where is the power of the Lord that is promised? Where is the power of the Lord in the life of the person? Okay? The problem I feel very much with spiritual leadership is a problem of deception. In this case here, self-deception. A lot of people imagine that they are able to serve. They are, if they are willing to serve, if they are able to serve, how come they are not asked to serve yet? Because there are very obvious indications whether the person is or isn't that servant of God. Okay? There are many things we want to take a look at, and let me just go ahead and ask questions if you want. You know, a lot of people don't realize. Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, Pastor, yeah, just one more question. This is with regards to decision-making, decision-making process within a group of spiritual leaders. Like, for example, let's say in the area of missions, how does a group of leaders in the church reach a decision to, you know, maybe say, okay, decide to go to China or go to India or go to Myanmar? You know, maybe one leader, you know, feels that, okay, God is calling us to go to China. But another leader says, no, I think he's calling us to go to India.
Yeah.
So, you know, in that kind of situation, how does that group of spiritual leaders come to a decision?
We go back to Acts 13 for a while. Okay, just look at Acts 13 and look at, this was the second model of spiritual leadership. Looking, studying, we're moving, jumping from Moses to Paul. I tell you why I move from Moses to Paul. Because it's a different set of things entirely. Watch this very carefully. Acts 13. Okay? First, in a church there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And they were named Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, Saul, and so on and so forth. First, you need a group of people who are already well known for their lives and their ministry in service. They are prophets and teachers. So if you have a group of people who do not have these things here, you can never come to a decision. The prophet has to be a man of God. They will sense his leading. The teacher would know how to apply the word of God. You need people like this who will be able to lead, definitely. That's is one part of it. Second part of it, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this was their way of ministering, fasting and praying. Not decision making. A lot of people think that, you know, if we sit in a committee there, we are learning to do decision making. Not really. The real key to decision making is to recognize. And this is important. How do we recognize the Holy Spirit's leading? Because it is, remember, the task, the divine task that God has called them to do. And this is important. We learn a lot from the lives and ministries of people like William Carey and people like Adoniram Judson. We learn a lot from them. First, the sending body, the church that sent, had the clue as to what they were doing. There was no clue. They didn't have a system. They didn't understand the land. They didn't understand the challenges. They didn't understand a lot of things. And so these people sacrificed their wives and their children, because the sending church did not understand. So we learn. We cannot make the same mistakes. That's what we do. Instead of sending people to die there, we raise up people from inside and they will minister better than we ever can. So we improve upon the models that we see. These are pioneers. And pioneers are people with a pioneering spirit. They are indomitable. Not easy people to find. People who have that kind of power and the spirit in pioneer work. And so there they were. They fasted and they prayed. And then they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. There we go. What was their model? We took this as our model for our missions work. First, we want to gather people who believe in praying. Who believe in recognizing where the Spirit of God is leading. We believe in a commitment to preach the Word. You've got to send in the right people who know the Lord's Word, love the Lord's Word, committed to preaching the Lord's Word, living the Lord's Word, and sending them out. And see what happens. The missions committee will bear testimony of the fact that some 20 years ago, I taught principles of missions practices and ministry again and again and again and again till we understand what was expected and demanded of ministry. For ultimately, ministry, no executive mission can really be made by people who are not there. How do you know what to make decision to make? You can't. So you've got to send people like Paul to be able to do those things. Where do we go? It was Paul had to decide. Decisions made, he has to decide. There's no other way. Should I now turn to the Gentiles or stay with the Jews? He's got to decide. Circumstances, events, people, everything evaluated. You've got to get the right man to be able to do this. This is what he was. Paul was the leader of the church. We believe that the person who is willing to be sent must also be the person who is going to be most suited for the ministry there. It means hard work. But you've got to be the person who's got to be able to make those decisions. So we'll practice his principles. So the question now is, can the rest recognize this? There are lots of things which are made there which are very difficult to understand. It's how we must decide. Well, these are principles we practice. Yeah, which? Yeah, Mike.
Hello. Could you elaborate on this thing of self-deception in spiritual leadership?
Among leaders?
Yeah.
Oh,
how do we know that we...
You see, take for example, I mean, when people, a lot of people feel that they're leaders. I mean, I'll give you an example. Of how leaders come about, say, in circles that we know. If I'm a lawyer, I'm a leader. Okay? If I'm a doctor, I'm also a leader. See how clever I am? I'm a doctor. See how clever I am? I'm a partner lawyer. I'm an engineer. I'm an architect. I'm an accountant. I'm principal. I'm partner. Whatever. So, I'm in. What are they doing there? And it's all about, well, I give money. I support. I can give 10,000, 20,000, 30,000. Regularly. Everybody beholden. So the pastor also, wow, if anything happens, they're sunk. So, cannot. Then the person becomes the leader. De facto leader. The pastor now has to ask, can or cannot? Because the pastor realizes if anything happens, he's dead. He's controlled by this group of people or person. And the person thinks he's serving the Lord. Richard, he thinks he's serving the Lord. He thinks he's being faithful to the Lord. He thinks he's helping the pastor. But the pastor is here. You little ends here. You're going to do anything, I'll squeeze you. It happens, Richard. It happens all the time. Sadly, I think all of us who have been through those churches, we all know what it means to go through those things here, and we just find that this is just so, it's just something that we have to detest because it's not in the scriptures. So thank you very much. Go ahead and be a doctor. Go right ahead. Nothing wrong with being a doctor. Go and build buildings. Nothing wrong with that either. Go and pull out teeth. There's nothing wrong with that. But you really want to be a spiritual leader. One, where is God? Two, where is the power? Three, where is the life? And if these things are not there, how do we even begin? By the way, this is the only introductory message. You know? We haven't even gotten to the word yet. That's for tomorrow. Tonight is only introduction. So you understand what we're dealing with on spiritual leadership. These are God's plans. Before God reveals those plans to Moses, we must know where we are coming from. Okay, let me quickly add the last part of it. To me, a spiritual leader must have a very astute mind. Not to argue with people, but a mind to understand, to comprehend the Lord's word, His leading. You really, really want to have a very, very keen, astute mind. And that mind can be trained. Two, you must have a spirit, a very strong spirit, that can take anything hurled at you. You know, when we first came over here, 301 Upper Paya Lebar Road, you have no idea what it means to... We are a small church. Okay? Our budget every month was just this much. That's it. And then suddenly, you are in a big church. You have to look at the cost of running the church, the running expenses then was astonishingly scary in terms of its volume. How are we going to be able to afford to pay the loans? How are we going to be able to pay all the things that we need to run the whole place? And if you do not have a strong spirit, you will collapse. Sheer fear, despair. How do we make ends meet? As if that is not scary enough, this building was torn down and rebuilt. So we are now looking at two building projects at the same spot. Something that was not done in any church before, as far as I know it, then. Because people are doing it now. And it is hard. What would you do with four-story car parks? How can we want so many car parks? Look at it. Look at now. Now you see why we need those car parks. They're not enough. If we could have gone down lower, I would have gone down lower. But we couldn't. We hit rock bottom already. It was already rock. We couldn't go down further. If we had gone down further, I would have gone further. Literally. You ever taken on a project of $15 million, $16 million with nothing? The mind is not enough. First, no matter how you compute, there is no money. Seriously, you only have a spirit that says, I believe. Now you pray in the money. Go ahead, pray in the money. It's been $30 million later on church building projects alone. If God is not at work, would you dare to even think about it? Out there in a secular world, it's a no-go situation. Nobody plans projects like that. Where's your money? Where's your collateral? Where's everything? How are you going to pay? How do you know you can? People will give? How do you know? You don't. You only tell bad jokes. What else can you say? Do you have all the money? Yes, God has all the money. Where is it? All of you. As I said, bad jokes. Bad jokes. That's all you can say. And then the rest of the day, well, you better seek the Lord, because unless He moves hearts, we're going to get foreclosure. And God must evidence that He is going to bless. And so He did. Now we look back and say, it's history. History is looking backwards. It's not the same as you're actually going through it. See, you don't have the responsibility of seeing these things right through. So, you know, it's not so real to you. It's like paying housing loan, you see. Pay car loan already painful. Don't talk about paying housing loan. 20 years you could have paid. And then it's only a few thousand dollars a month. This one is $50,000 a month on repayment. When was the last time you made a $50,000 repayment loan? You don't even earn $50,000 a month. Don't talk about paying $50,000. And yet there it is. You know? And we look at the ratio of all the people here. All either just work students, 50 cents maybe. $5. But no. We trusted the Lord. It takes spirit. And then finally, of course, the hardest missions project was Perth. Do you realize this? It was Perth. Why? Because, you know, I have no difficulty telling people, let's raise funds for India, for Burma. Can raise funds, 300,000, 500 million, no problem. Perth! Why can't they help? Why can't they build their own church? Because nobody can believe that they, sometimes it's hard. That was the hardest project. I'm glad we did it anyway. You gotta have a heart that says, I care. Compassion. And do it. Well, it's so much as history now, as we said, you know, and that's history. But that's where the challenge is. Now this is just an introduction, and we're gonna go into the actual text tomorrow. First night is always introduction. 1.5 hours of long introduction. So now we are prime ready to look at the whole concept of spiritual leadership. Moses is the model. All right, any questions you want to ask? If tomorrow you're feeling cold, you might want to bring a jacket along. But if you are up here, you never feel cold. Okay. Questions you want to ask? Anybody? Anybody? No? No? I hope you understand what we're trying to say. Tonight, you want to ask yourself one question. Are you the spiritual leader? Now, I am not asking you to consider the pastoral ministry, okay? I'm not asking you to consider being a missionary. I'm not asking you to do anything like this. We begin here. Spiritual leadership begins with the man and God. Now, if God is real to you, He's personal, He's precious, and He has a tremendous power in your life, you could be that spiritual man. You could be that spiritual leader. But remember, it's not about your personality, your education, your background. You have a man like this bearded man called D.L. Moody. The most unlikely leader. You know how he preaches? He doesn't know his Bible. He's never been to Bible school. Couldn't do well in Bible school. So he would ask all his pastor friends, okay, what is the doctrine of salvation? You tell me. Then he take down notes in broken English. The pastors know their theology. But when they preach, very few people are saved. When this man preaches, tens of thousands respond. That is a spiritual leader. He doesn't have an O-level education. That to me is always outstanding. People like to read A.W. Tozer's works. They always want to know which seminary he came from. He never went to seminary. He never believed in it. The seminaries want to give him a doctoral degree. No need to earn. We make you our, we honor you with a doctor. He says, I don't want. That's why in America, the favorite joke is, a seminary is a cemetery. Sadly, because people go there to die, unfortunately. It's God who makes a person's spirit come alive. Think about this thing here. Okay? So if you want to find these books useful, it's interesting. I actually flip through the whole lot of them. I am a very fast reader when I look at things like that. I know what to look for. And then, yeah, you might want to just take a look at some of these things here if you wish. Okay? All right. Any questions you want to ask before we... You don't mind, right? Deepavali is here tonight.
Pastor Chisholm, you were mentioning about secular roles.
Yes.
And secular people.
Yeah.
And church roles, church leadership.
Yeah.
But, you know, for many of us, we work in secular jobs.
Yes.
And we spend a lot of time...
Sure.
In the secular jobs, and we develop skills in the secular jobs.
Right.
When it comes to church, we cannot use these concepts and principles in church work. How do we use the skills in the secular job to... because, you know, in the Bible, there are people who are skillful, I think, before they serve God.
Yeah.
And they were used by God. Maybe building the tabernacle, there were skillful artisans. And
sure.
But, you know, they were on secular
jobs
first.
They have never done anything like they did on the tabernacle.
Yeah, so it was their first job was secular. Then they were asked to build the tabernacle using their current skills.
No, they were not using current skills. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. You see this. They were not. Let's take a look at this very, very carefully. Okay? And we see how they were given the skills. Okay, let's look at this very carefully and we'll see. Chapter 36. 35 and 36. Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, all manner of workmanship to design." Verse 34, "He has put in his heart ability to teach. Fill him with skill. It is Holy Spirit work, not secular skill." My suggestion and challenge to you is learn spiritual skills. If we were to employ secular skills back to the same problem, we can't. So you have one secular skill from SIA time. So we have what? SIA, a great way to fly. Okay, so where we go? Then we have an army man there in George, in Ming Hui, where by sheer rank, things are done. See, how many pips up here? So heavy. Right, Matthew, see that man? Sir, everybody, yes sir, no sir, yes sir, no sir, right? Are we going to get work done? Read Bible, yes sir. How many chapters, sir? How? We can't. I mean, seriously. Then we have the AIA manager. Motivation. You know, if you do this, you know, you earn a trip to Taiwan, earn a trip to Japan. Here, motivation. So what model do we have? You can't. Okay, if you do this, get promotion. School system, you know, after a few years, you get promotion. You become what? Which model works? It doesn't. We're going to clash all the time. You're bound to clash. Take off your shoes. Tomorrow we'll learn this. It's not how. Shepherd's skill. What does he have? All his skill and looking at sheep. Very hard. Never faced a Pharaoh before. How? Whoa, this Pharaoh is serious stuff. How to use a rod? Wow. Sometimes you look at how God does things. All the things that he does are actually very contrary to what you imagine. If you want to organize, you must organize. You know, the engineers must come in. Okay, let's get all the engineers, all the quartermasters, you know, all the logistic people. Let's get all ready. March! That's not how God works. It's really different. You really have to learn skills from the Lord's Word. I mean, those of you who are in financial planning and things like that, and how many financial people here? Finance people, planning. Ah, Moses, you're there. Okay. You think which bank will give us that 15-20 million just like based upon church? Which one? Exactly. Nobody would do it. Who want to take a risk on us? Nobody would. So the principles cannot be that way. And what's our belief? God. Huh? Where? The banker is not interested. We cannot go and sue God. We cannot issue him a note. Hello, foreclose. They don't like this. This is why a lot of banks don't like to deal with churches. Seriously. UOB doesn't want to do anything with churches. They just don't want. They just tell me, sorry, don't. You know? That's how it looks. And it has to be the Lord in our life. And we try to tell them. They're not impressed. That's how the world must work. Unfortunately. With all of these things here. You cannot bring God into the picture. Because they cannot make it work. You see, out there, you need to motivate them, you know. If you have this, you have this, you have this, then you get promoted, you get this and that. Here, you don't need that. You have the Lord. You have His Spirit. You have His power. You have that faith. You have the courage. You have that vision. You have everything that you could need in life to succeed in whatever you do. And you do it. That's the difference. To me, that's a world of difference. We've got something precious. We have a treasure. It is something we really need to appreciate. We are but earthen vessels containing a great treasure. We need to understand this. And it is worth doing anything if we understand eternity at all. The kingdom of God. Anything. Charles G. Studd gave up his millions to serve the Lord. So have many others. And it's not about money. People who are brilliant is so important. Abraham Kuyper, Dutch pastor. There was a time when Holland needed an able man to lead the nation as its prime minister. And there was no one more capable than Pastor Abraham Kuyper. And they asked him, please lead the nation. And he became prime minister of Holland. Well, that's what we're looking at today. We don't see this anymore. Everybody is just a politician. That's a sad reality. The standard joke today is about which is the oldest profession. And this person said, well, if you look at Genesis, God made all these things. God needed engineers. Engineers is the first profession. And some people, no, it's gardeners. You know, these people who need and all that. The politician, not to be outdone, said he was there too. Politician, they say, yeah, you read. And we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Lord, the earth was without form and void. And they said, how do you think it became without form and void? The politicians were there. If you read it in another translation, literally means, and chaos was on the face of the earth. There. Who created the chaos? It's a sad picture today. You know, it's a very, very sad situation over in the U.S. where the pastors are all involved in all sorts of things. It's really, really, really sad to see this. Okay? Well, you take time to think about this thing here, and then tomorrow, bright and early, we will try and come together and begin our study of the Lord's Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just want to thank you for the challenge to become the spiritual leader we could become. We pray that you would bless us as we ponder this thought. Help us to return to our homes, challenge to look at things from a biblical perspective, to read your word, and to desire to be your servant for you one day. We pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.